Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
We are in a sermon series called Courage, and we are right in a journey with that. We're all facing something right now that we need courage for. I think I'm going to need some courage for that evening in December, candles and carols, but it'll be great, be wonderful. We all are facing something we need courage for, and we know that the Lord is inviting us as a community into more, which will require courage. That's why we're talking about it for a good long time. Last week, we were looking at Moses and his call from God, and God telling him to go back to Egypt, where you're from, where you used to be a prince, you used to be a somebody there, and go back and lead your people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, out from under 400 years of slavery and oppression after you confront Pharaoh, the king there. And we saw that Moses had five objections to that. And if we're honest, many of you came up to me and said, I've had all of those objections and more, as I have as well. It was really personal to us. And then we saw God's five answers to his objections. And we saw in how God's responses to Moses, we can find deep wells of courage for the many things that we need courage for, that we're facing every single day. Today we're going to continue with Moses and the children of Israel. He's going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then they get to the Red Sea, which is where we will find them, with the Egyptian army hot on their heels, so they're caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. And it's definitely a courage moment. So there's going to be a lot to see here. Many of you this morning, if you're being honest, you feel yourself caught between two things that you can do nothing about. And so I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for us, that God would be with us and show us the courage is available even in the worst and darkest situations. So let's set the stage a little bit. A lot has happened since we left Moses at the burning bush. I'm going to go through that really briefly, probably too quickly, but you can read about it in the book of Exodus in a thing called the Bible. So there you go. Be great. So let's set stage a little bit. Moses and his brother Aaron, because one of Moses' objections was, I'm not a very good public speaker. And God got really angry at him, said, well, I'll be with your mouth. Don't worry about it. I made it. I can probably handle that for you. Moses had another objection. He said, well, I'll give you an Aaron. He's pretty good. So you speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to people. So Moses and Aaron go. So afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. So they're in front of Pharaoh, the king, and say, let my people go. They need to hold a festival. That's what the Lord Yahweh says. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. See, the key is Pharaoh doesn't recognize who Yahweh is. They worship other gods, and he is, to put it frankly, not impressed. And he's not going to obey what Yahweh says. That's always a problem in the Bible, when people don't recognize the glory and the authority of the God who is the creator and king of the universe. It doesn't end well with them, and this will end for them, and it's going to be the same in this case. And in response, even Pharaoh, he's a nasty, nasty piece of work. He increases the work of the Hebrew slaves. And it just gets worse. Same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go sacrifice to their God. So it gets worse for the people, and the people understandably go to Moses and Aaron and say, what are you guys doing? You're just making it worse for us here. So they're getting it from both sides. It's great. And then in Exodus chapter 7, you know, God is saying to them, says, sends Moses and Aaron back. And one of the big reasons is he wants his children out of slavery and oppression. But there's a bigger reason now. It's got personal. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So Yahweh is making it clear this is about releasing the captives, but also about knowing that he is Lord of lords, and there is no other above him, and he is going to teach Pharaoh and Egypt a lesson. And maybe you remember from flannel graphs and Sunday schools that this is the part of the Bible where God sends 10 plagues upon Egypt. And we're not going to go through all of them, but each of them were a judgment against a god that they worshipped or a practice that they had. Okay? And it culminates with the 10th plague, where an angel of the Lord passes over Egypt and struck the firstborn of every household, and even the livestock as well. To protect his people, God instructed Moses to tell them to take an unblemished lamb and kill it and put the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of Yahweh would pass over them and not harm them. They were to take and eat that lamb after they had roasted it, along with unleavened bread. I was filling up my car with petrol there. Unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And prepare to go and to leave immediately. That's what happens. Pharaoh relents and sends the Israelites away. And that meal that there was the origins of the Passover meal. It's a meal that they are to celebrate for the rest of time. God gave it to him and said, keep celebrating this meal every single year to remember that you were slaves in Egypt, but I delivered you. That's what that meal is about, the origins of the Passover meal. The Passover meal is actually the same meal that Jesus celebrates with his disciples centuries later. And in that meal, he changes the order. And he basically says, in that meal, they're expecting a meal that remembers God delivered us from, we were slaves in Egypt, God delivered us. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus, in the Gospels, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and said, he changes the liturgy. And he tells them, I'm the son who will be struck down. I am the Passover lamb that will bear the sins of the people. He's going to bear the curse of sin and death. And all who want him, all who love Jesus, all who follow Jesus and trust Jesus, will be led on an exodus out of slavery and oppression. It's just a slavery, not to Egypt, but a slavery to sin and death. And Jesus is saying, I'm leading you on a new exodus out from underneath those slave drivers and oppressors and into freedom, into the freedom of my kingdom. So Jesus' whole ministry actually traces the exodus. He's the new Moses who boldly and not reluctantly leads us to freedom in him and his kingdom. In a sense, as I was preparing this talk, that someone or some people are here and you're just in crisis, and things are really, really hard, and you feel yourself very far from Jesus, or you may not even be really following Jesus, and you really don't care about courage right now, and you certainly don't care about Moses right now, because the crisis around your life is great, but what you do know and what you do care about is you need saving, and you need a deliverer, and I'm here to tell you this morning, you need to run to Jesus, who will lead you on an exodus out from the oppression of sin and death and brokenness, and who can make a way in the wilderness, who can split the seas that you're facing, who can defeat the enemies who are hounding you. You need a deliverer. You need to run to Jesus. And I would encourage you this morning, after we're done, there'll be a space where we're going to worship, and you can receive prayer ministry, and you can come become Jesus' follower, or you can return to following Jesus. So anyway, Moses and the children of Israel leave. They're gone. They leave Egypt. But Pharaoh changes his mind again, and he pursues them with his army, which is where we find them in Exodus chapter 13 and 14. So he took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers, etc. So anyway, there we go. Then in Exodus chapter 13, there's a weird section that I just can't move on without talking about. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, it says this, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. This is when they're leaving Egypt, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. So if you remember Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, who was sold into slavery, and anyway, through a long series of events, which I won't go into details, you can read about it in Genesis, the latter half of Genesis, ends up being number two in command of Egypt, and then he welcomes his long-lost brothers who threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery, and et cetera, et cetera. Long story, welcomes them, and that's how the Hebrew nation ends up in Egypt in the first place. And Joseph is a big deal. He's in charge of Pharaoh's household, so he's a big deal. And he dies, and he tells them, don't forget to take my bones, because God has promised to our fathers he is going to deliver us, and he's got a land for us. So when you go, remember that this is happening. Remember, don't forget, and don't forget to take me with you. Okay? So, 400 years previous to what's happening now with Moses in Exodus, he made them promise to remember him and to wait for God to do something. So, take my bones with you when you go. So now it's 400 years later, and they do. That says something to us about legacy. Joseph was so full of faith in a God who delivers, loves, and redeems that he makes them promise to take his bones. It's faith beyond his life. And so Moses didn't know Joseph. He came along long after him, but somehow he knew about the bones of Joseph that when we get out of here, we can't forget that. Well, it's just this legacy that shaped a nation. This idea that someday, somehow, we're leaving. And that's what God has promised our fathers, and that's what God is going to do. So this is a really interesting thing. So I think there's two things for us. First is, we're all passing on a legacy. The question is, well, what kind of a legacy are we passing on? And that depends on what we're investing in. Are we investing in a legacy of faith in Jesus, a legacy of courage to believe and follow Jesus that's actually getting passed on? You know, what we were doing there in the Lord's Supper and having our children in, we're as one body passing on a legacy of faith so that at least our children would see that it's plausible to follow Jesus and worship him. That's partly what we're doing there together. But what are you contending for? So that the generations after you will know what you stood for and what you contended for. It's a very different way to live than just trying to figure it out day by day. And we might be tempted to do that, you know, who am I? It's just little old me. I couldn't possibly leave a legacy in Jesus. I'm just here to tell you, wake up and smell the coffee. Like, look around at what is happening in Christendom. We need to be people who read the signs of the times. It is not getting better. It is getting worse. And what will make a change, what will mark a change, is a people who have courage to leave a legacy and decide to believe the gospel and to believe the scriptures. It's time for bigger vision, and it's time for courage. We need to believe what God has said to us in his word, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's not little old me. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We need to believe that we're called and loved by Jesus and that we're empowered by his Spirit. And we need to believe that just maybe it's true that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do some good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I think that's one application. There's no more time for little old me, and I couldn't possibly. It's time for heroes. And guess what? We all get to be heroes. So that's what time. So second thing, really quickly. It's 400 years later. 400 years. And 400 years later, the time comes, and legacy begins to crash into people's reality, and God is about to move. Okay? And that stirred me this week to think about and to ask about, what is in this land that is 400 years old? What kind of promises has God made over 400 years in this land? What kind of prayers were prayed over the last 400 years in this land? What has been going on for 400 years that God might be about to answer? What might be about to come to pass here? And are we willing to be a part of what is happening now? When legacy begins to crash into reality. And I guess I would just ask the question, why not us? Why not today? Why not tomorrow to see the glory of the Lord and the intervention of God in our day, what has been long hoped for and long prayed for, and to live in legacy. To do that, we're going to need to think partnership. Exodus chapter 13 not only tells us that they took Joseph's bones with them, it tells us that God did something special and supernatural. He led them out personally. There was a pillar of cloud by day leading them and a pillar of fire leading them by night. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Amazing. You know, when God does amazing miracles like that, it brings courage to us. But a few verses earlier, we see something else. So God led the people around the desert towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. So God's leading them, but they came out of Egypt in battle formation. In other words, it's not a Sunday stroll. It's not a lazy dander in the desert. It was all hands on deck. Battle stations, be ready for anything, be prepared to fight at any moment. It's no secret that they had been slaves, not soldiers. But they're going to need to learn to fight to take the promised land, so this is also training to fight. The wilderness is training to fight, being prepared to do battle. God will do his part, and they're going to need to do their part. In your life today, God will do his part, and you're going to need to be willing to do your part. Some of the battles we face are training for bigger battles that we're going to have later on. We need to have courage and face that, and we need to take courage from that. We can take courage in the presence of God with us, and we should, but we also need courage to bring what we need to bring to the table. All throughout the scriptures, we see God inviting us into partnership with him. He is with us, but we do things with him, empowered by him. So are we expecting partnership as we try and follow Jesus and serve him, or are we just waiting for him to do everything? If we are just waiting for God to do his part and we're not prepared to do our part, that's like trying to ride a bicycle with one pedal. Like, we need both. So are we prepared for partnership? Are we arrayed for battle as well as expecting God to weigh in on our behalf? Lots of times in my life, I have had to come to grips with the fact that God is with me just like he's with you, but I need the courage to get moving and the awareness that it's probably not always going to be a walk in the park. There's plenty of places in the New Testament, if we scour it, that we see that the scriptures are inviting us to see things through that framework, to bring what we bring and to expect God to bring what he brings. One of the biggest is Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So you're supposed to do something, but there's mighty power present. Therefore, put on. You put it on. Not wait for Jesus to put it on you. You put it on. The full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Probably the most famous one, where God does some stuff, but we need to show up with our armor on, arrayed for battle. Why does God work this way? Well, I have three very quick reasons. To bless the world, to invite us into loving friendship, and to shape and form us. Really quickly, God's plan has always been God has to be in relationship and friendship with his creation. If you look at Adam and Eve, they're put in the garden to steward it, to be vice regents of his creation. That's the ultimate partnership, right? And it just goes on from there throughout the scriptures, all in partnership with the living God. And it's the same for you and your life. It's to bless the world, and it's very, very powerful. Individually, the disciple and friend of Jesus who has learned to work shoulder to shoulder with his or her Lord stands in this world as a point of contact between heaven and earth, a kind of Jacob's ladder by which the angels of God may ascend from and descend into human life. Thus, the disciple stands as an envoy or a receiver by which the kingdom of God is conveyed into every quarter of human affairs. I couldn't say it much better than St. Dallas of Willard there. How do you feel? Do you feel like a Jacob's ladder? Do you feel like you're working shoulder to shoulder in partnership with your Lord to bless the world? It's also the plan because he's inviting us into loving friendship. Think about your relationships, your friendships. It's not really love and friendship until we share ourselves and we share everything about us. It's not love and friendship if we're just robots that are controlled. How do you feel when you're controlled? Do you feel loved? It's not a trick question. No. God always intended to invite us into his mission and life, not override us and make us do things. Also, we're formed and shaped into the likeness of Jesus as we participate in his life and mission and even do hard things. God uses mission to renew the earth and bring his kingdom, but he also uses mission to shape and form us. He loves us too much not to invite us into partnership with him. He shares himself with us, and in that process of us going on mission shoulder to shoulder with him, he shapes us and he forms us. Where do you need to embrace this partnership thinking, to invite him into what you're doing, to realize that you are a powerful blessing to the world if you partner with Jesus and embrace the formation he has for you? Fast forward a bit, and we see this in chapter 14. It's do or die time. Here comes the Egyptians. They're coming on one side, and the sea is on the other, and God does a massive miracle and splits the sea. But what he does is he tells Moses, you actually have to do something. You need to raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. So God's going to do the miracle, but Moses has to stretch out his hand in faith and in courage and in partnership. See, courage is found in partnership and obedience. How does that work? Well, each time we face an obedience test, big or small, the next one gets a bit easier. In other words, we get courage for next time. Moses had a track record now of going to Pharaoh, working miracles, stretching out his hand in obedience, and he saw God move. And now, doing it in the face of the Egyptian army, when there's angels and fire in the sky and a panicking people and warriors bearing down on him and a big sea behind him, now all of a sudden that's possible because of he had courage because of what was formed in him. Courage came because of his obedience. Where can you find courage in obedience to Jesus? What is one area this morning you would say the Holy Spirit is actually speaking to you about where you need to step into obedience? It might be the thing you're putting off doing. It might be the thing you know you have to do that you're putting off doing. It might be the thing that we know we need to stop and repent of. It might be the changes we need to make, the actions we need to take, the stand we need to take, the rhythms we need in our lives that build courage and obedience. Where is your obedience moment that builds courage for partnership with Jesus? Sometimes our work is to be still, and we just have to trust Jesus to make a way. Yes, God works in partnership with us. Yes, we need to play our part, but sometimes we've done all we can, and we need to wait for what only God can do. The children of Israel panic, and Moses says this to them, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." The people of God are in place. Their job is to be still in the presence of the Lord and allow him to work deliverance for them and to make a way where there currently is no way. It takes courage to wait and be still. Moses calls them to faith in the character and previous actions of God and his promises. And we have all been in situations where we've got stress and we've got pain and we've got grief and we have uncertainty and we have fear and we see absolutely no way out of this. And at that moment, we can either choose faith in what we know of Jesus and trust him, or we can run and panic or rant or whatever. We can invite God to do what only he can do and make a way where there currently is no way. Or we can panic and miss a miracle potentially and miss the formation in us that comes when we stay in tension and wait and stay faithful and pursue Jesus, let him shape and form us, and then deliver us as we are still. Pursuing that kind of life that can stay still and let God weigh in is a kind of life that's formed. Stillness, peace, rest in the love and care and presence of Jesus is something that we are invited into, but it's also something that's formed or cultivated. Rhythms of silence, solitude, prayer, reflection, meditation on Scripture, Sabbath, really help us cultivate an inner atmosphere of stillness as we receive from Jesus. Along with some other friends, we do the Following Jesus course. One of the big parts of that is learning how to be in silence in His presence and cultivate stillness. We practice stillness. We train in stillness. We develop spiritual muscle in stillness. We do that for rest and Sabbath so that we have it when we need it most. Will you cultivate those same kind of rhythms? Will you just go from seeing those kind of disciplines that we talked about, meditation on Scripture, prayer, et cetera, as life-giving training that will come in handy instead of dumb things I can't do or are forced to do or that are boring? Sometimes we need to be still. Many of us this morning, you have done what you can do. And you are facing illness in your own body or maybe in your family. Or some of us are facing unsolvable problems, things you find yourself in the middle of that they're not your fault, but they affect you, and you have somehow got to be the man or the woman that sorts it all out. Some of you are facing big things that are beyond our limits, that they're out of our control. You are doing what God is asking of you, and it's really, really hard. Sometimes we've done all that we can do, and what we need to do is we watch for Him, we need to wait for Him, and sometimes we can't know all the details of everything. We're just going to need to trust Jesus to carry us and fight for us. I just want to take a minute. If you are in that place where you honestly feel like, I've done all I can, I need a way where there is no way, and I guess I need a miracle, we want to pray as a community for that miracle and for you. So if you're in that place, there's no shame in this. There's no, would you just stand? We're just going to pray. Probably a lot of you. I'm standing because that's me. I've got like 5 of these queued up in my life, so you can all pray for me. But many of us, we need a miracle. We need something. We've done all we can. So if you want to stand, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for breakthrough. So just as people are standing, Holy Spirit, we just honor our brothers and sisters that have been faithful unto you. They've taken great risks for you. They've been obedient unto you. They've done the absolute best that they can possibly do. And right now there is no way, and they are in extreme difficulty. And Lord, we know you are the God that makes a way where there is no way. So I bless you to be still in the presence of the Lord. Receive His power to be in stillness and in rest before Him. And Holy Spirit, we ask that even today, even this very hour, you would begin making a way, an unforeseen way in the desert that is to their advantage, that blesses them, that honors them. Would you make a way, give them the miracles that they need, and would you equip them to worship in stillness and even peace and joy whilst you are moving. Lord, move in power. Where people are at the end of themselves, give them the shot of adrenaline of encouragement right now. Come, Holy Spirit, and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can take your seats. We're almost done. We're talking about courage and community. Throughout this series, we've said that we find courage in a lot of places. And one place we certainly find courage is in community. And we're going to see that in this passage, but we're also going to see in this passage that courage can also be lost in community. Firstly, when courage is lost. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt you brought us up to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert." As a leader, that's probably not what you want to hear. So they absolutely lose it. They panic. They're terrified. They lose heart. They assume they're going to die. What they are looking at with their eyes tells them, "We're dead." And then they stick it to Moses. They panic. They blame him. And what they do is they cause each other to panic. They annihilate a leader, and they say, "We would rather be slaves." And so the community feeds off each other. It panics, and courage is completely lost. They're up for obeying God if it's going to be a nice walk in the countryside. They're not prepared to serve and love God and follow him if it means faith and facing enemies and having to fight. But then we see the opposite. Moses speaks again in chapter 14. He answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And where courage is lost, courage is then gained, because Moses speaks to them and he adds courage into the community, encouraging them. He's calling them to be their best. He's calling them to stand in the presence of the Lord. He's prophesying over them that you will never see these Egyptians again. One last push. Don't fail now. How are we doing with this? Are we part of a family system, a work system, a small group, a church family? And as we are part of all those systems and families, we have to remember that we can receive courage in community, but we can also kill courage in community with the atmosphere that we bring. And we just plain have to own that. What we bring matters. You know, in Ireland, North and South, over the last 20 years, in church, out of church, as I've just existed in this land, in those contexts for the last 20 years, I am never more convinced than now that one of our biggest assignments in community is to bring hope, to cheerlead, to speak out the words of God to one another in encouragement, in prophecy. This is what the Lord says over you. This is your destiny. This is what God will do. This is what we are contending for. Or maybe it's, I know you want to give up in your marriage, or I know you want to give up in work, I know you want to give up in life or with your kids, but this is what the Lord says. This is what we're fighting for, and I am with you. Jesus is with you. We're to give Holy Spirit shots of courage to one another. And so many of you have done that for me over the years. Last week, we talked about who's on your team. Who's on your team holding your arms up, bringing you courage? We also talked about whose team are you on? Bringing courage, leading, influencing. Bringing our best self, aware that we can either add courage to this community and situation or we can take it away. Doesn't mean we don't tell the truth about hard things. But are we bringing courage and hope into situations? Are we helping whole families, whole communities stay focused on the goodness and promises of God, building true community in order to be a part of it? Courage is at stake with how we are in community. Lastly, there's worship and courage. There's courage in worship. As we all know, in this story, God wins, and the Egyptians are no more. And the first response of God's people is to worship, and you see that in chapter 15. It's just a big worship song. Moses has a song of worship, and then Miriam, his sister, has a song of worship. And the songs celebrate what God's done for them. He's delivered them from Egypt. Then celebrates who God is, how God will lead them into a good future. And it ends with the central proclamation of the Old Testament and the New Testament that Yahweh is king. And the New Testament reveals to us that in Jesus, Yahweh is king. It's his kingdom. The Lord God reigns forever and ever. In the vineyard, we believe that when we worship, God's very present to us by his Spirit. And we're not just singing songs of worship to him. He is profoundly with us. And Josh alluded to that again this morning. It's a space for encounter. It's also a place to step out in courage and to receive courage. That's why it's so important. We receive courage as our brothers and sisters sing the words of God with us and to us. See, when you sing, you're singing to God. You're also singing to one another, and you're singing to yourself. And I know you don't feel like this is that important, but when we sing to each other, we're like putting courage and the very words of God into each other. We gather our strength. And I guess I've been a bit heartbroken thinking about how lots of us have talked to me about worship over the years and our struggle with it. And basically the category we've talked about it in is one of comparison. Like, I don't want to lift my hands because I would look like them. Or I don't want people to notice me because then they would think this, and it's like a comparison weirdo thing. And like, I get it because I lived there for like 20 years. So I totally get it. But what if it's not that? What if it's actually like we need it for courage? And what if instead of worrying about who looks like what and do I have to do this and do I have to look like they look, and what if we just didn't worry about any of that and comparing ourselves to anybody? And what if we just worried about bringing our gift to this space? And what if we just worried about being fully present to this space, whatever that looks like for you? Now, don't hurt anybody and don't bash anybody with a flag, or please don't bring out a tambourine. So this is not a license to kill here. But let's not miss a moment. Let's not compare ourselves. Let's not compare ourselves. We also don't just get courage from each other. This isn't like a pep rally. Do you have those? Do you know what that is? Is that my Americanness coming out? Show us. Well, it's like America homecoming, right? And you got the varsity jackets and the homecoming American football game and the cheerleaders. Well, all the student body would gather and the players would gather up front and the cheerleaders would cheer and the band would play and we're going to go out and smoke the enemy and it's a big rah-rah thing. There you go. That's not what this is. I have a letter jacket somewhere back home in America, just so you know. That's not what this is. This got off track fast. But anyway, we don't just get courage from each other. We get it direct from the Spirit of God when we worship together. When God's presence fills us, one of the things we get is filled up with courage for more. And it takes courage to give ourselves in that worship space and to be here. But we also get incredible courage for it. So we're going to end by actually worshiping together. We're going to encounter stuff. So the band are, I heard the jingle of the curtains. Here they come. Why don't begin to stand as they get plugged in or whatever they need to do. I'm going to pray. And I would encourage you to, this is a comparison-free zone. And just begin to worship and give yourself, knowing, expecting to encounter the presence of the Lord and receive courage, expecting that your worship gives courage around the room, expecting the glory of God to come in a number of different ways and encounter us. So come, Holy Spirit, and worship. One of the things about the song I invited them to do is it's a song that just brings identity to us, and it brings truth that we're going to be singing over us. One of the lines we're going to sing is, "In my Father's house, there's a place for me." Many of us don't believe there's a place for us in the kingdom of God, and we're going to come directly against that with identity. So, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you teach us to worship? Would we gather courage from you and for one another? I pray that this will be a formational moment in the history of our church where we drop comparison and we actually engage powerfully with one another. Come, Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.